Daniel chapter 2 is where we are tonight. Daniel chapter 2. We come to verse 24. We're going to read down to verse 30. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy it is to gather together tonight with our brothers and sisters. Lord, to gather together around your Word, to sing your praises and receive from you through preaching. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon it. Lord, we trust your work in this hour. We trust the working of your Spirit. We thank you that you've given him to us and that within us, Lord, is the author of Scripture to teach us the truths that have been revealed. Lord, we ask also on behalf of those who may have gathered with us tonight who don't know you, that you would grant repentance and faith and understanding of the gospel, and that men and women, young people, would see their need for your Son. Bless this time, Lord. Bless it for the glory of your name, for the good of our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The king has been troubled by dreams. The challenge that he has set before all of his counselors is beyond the ability of any man. Not only is the king demanding that his dream be interpreted, he is demanding that you be able to reveal what the dream was, and then give its interpretation. And so you've got to be able to get into the king's mind. You've got to know what he saw in those night visions. Or you have to have access to the one who gave him those dreams. And that's where Daniel comes in. God has brought this to pass. God is the one who troubled the king with these dreams. And God is the one who brought to the king's mind the way that this needed to be resolved. It's no accident that the king not only asked for an interpretation, but he asked for the dream itself to be revealed. God was at work in that. Because through this method, God is going to make clear several things. In fact, I want to mention four things. First of all, God is going to demonstrate the impotency of all that Babylon trusts in. It has already been made clear that none of the gods that the Babylonians worshipped could reveal to the astrologers or the Chaldeans, the enchanters. These gods couldn't reveal anything to these counselors. And the counselors couldn't reveal anything to the king. So God establishes that. God also brought this to the king's mind in order to demonstrate the fact that he, Yahweh, is the true God. As Daniel announces, there is a God in heaven. And Yahweh is that God, the only true and living God, the only God that has the ability to do something like what the king is asking for. And so God is going to demonstrate not only the emptiness of the gods of the Babylonians, but the reality of Himself. God also brought this to the king's mind in order to make known the future. God is going to reveal through the vision that He gives to Daniel the future, as Daniel interprets the king's dream. And what that's going to make clear is that God is indeed sovereign over the affairs of this world. He's not passive. He is active. In fact, as Daniel has already acknowledged in worshipful prayer, verses 20 through 23, God is the one who raises up kings and kingdoms, and God is the one who puts them down. And that's what this dream has to do with, future kingdoms. And so God is going to demonstrate His sovereignty by telling King Nebuchadnezzar what the future holds. And then God is doing something else through this. This king asked for something impossible from man's point of view, because God is going to use this to promote Daniel and to promote his companions. And that promotion is going to accomplish many things. It's going to bless God's faithful servants. It's going to serve to provide for them and protect them. And it's going to open the door for them to be a major influence for the truth in this foreign land. So God's up to something big as He deals with Nebuchadnezzar in this way. The king has issued a command for all the wise men of Babylon to be executed. Arioch is the executioner. He's the one who's come to gather these men and to make sure that the king's command is executed. Daniel and his companions were on that list. But God has answered their prayers, and now Daniel is prepared to give the king the answers that he's been searching for. And that's what I want us to think about tonight in verses 24 through 30. I want us to think about Daniel's audience with the king. Daniel's audience with the king. And there are several things I want to point out about this meeting with King Nebuchadnezzar. The first thing is this. Verse 24 tells us that this audience was a confident one. Daniel, in the presence of the king, is confident. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." I mean, Daniel says, "I've got the answer." That's confidence, isn't it? It tells us that when God dealt with the prophet in a night vision, verse 19 talks about this. If you look back to verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. It tells us that when God communicated with Daniel in that night vision, He did it in such a way that when Daniel had this vision, he absolutely knew that this was from God. And he knew what he had was revelation from God. He knew what he had was trustworthy. He knew that he had the answer. He has confidence in what God has revealed. Because we need to really let it sink in. We need to recognize this. Daniel has not heard from the king. Daniel has not heard from the king what dream he had, any ideas about what dream he had. I mean, literally, here is Daniel not knowing what was in the mind of the king from the king. But now he knows what was in the mind of the king in these dreams from God. And he's going to go into this king who hasn't told him a thing about his dreams, and he's going to, from the Lord, be able to tell this king what those dreams were and what those dreams meant. That's an amazing, miraculous thing, isn't it? And he has no doubts about it whatsoever. Here he is with his life on the line. Here he is with others' lives on the line, and he's confident that he's ready to answer. And there's something else interesting that is emerging from this. Not only does Daniel have confidence that he's heard from God, but apparently already God is granting to this servant of his respect and favor in the sight of others, because it seems that Arioch also had confidence. Because notice what this man does, this captain who served Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 25, Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah. That's not accurate, is it? I mean, Daniel went to him. But I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. In other words, here's a guy ready to take credit for discovering the answer. Here's a guy ready to take credit for discovering the man who has the answer. And I don't think that Arioch would have put it that way unless he was confident that Daniel really did have the answer. I mean, think about it. I think it'd be safer for this guy to say, you know what? I found this fellow who says he has the answer. This guy's come to me who purportedly has the answer, but no, he says, I found someone who can answer the king's desires. So either Arioch was unaware that Daniel had already set up a time. We saw that last time. Daniel had already set up a time with the king. Either he was unaware of that, or when Daniel requested a time with the king, he had done it through some kind of secretary. I don't know. But either way, both on the part of Daniel and on the part of this captain, there's confidence. So he goes before the king. This audience is one that is characterized by confidence. It's also an audience characterized by intercession. Daniel says in verse 24, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. So that this ability from God given to Daniel was not only going to spare his life, it was going to spare the lives of others. Going to spare the lives of his Jewish companions, going even to spare the lives of Chaldeans, astrologers, enchanters, the wise men of Babylon. That is especially striking when you go to chapter 3. Look over there for just a moment. Later on, we're going to find something happening with Daniel and his companions. Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. This is after Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image and demands that everyone bow down and pay homage to this image that he has set up. And of course, the Jews don't do that. And it was the Chaldeans who came forward, and the Bible says, maliciously accused them. I mean, with malice. So here are these men delivered through this godly servant, and not too long after that, the return that they give on that deliverance is they seek to have him destroyed. And that's a window, isn't it, into the sinful nature of human beings. If we want to know the true heart condition of lost men, just pay attention to something like that. Because even when godliness is good for lost people in a temporal way, if the godliness gets too close to home, you know, if the nation is called upon to worship a false god and these godly people refuse to do so and stand out, if the godliness is too close to home, if it exposes man's sinfulness and calls for man's repentance, he will despise it, he will seek to destroy it, no matter how much he has benefited from it in the past. Daniel was used by God to deliver these men, but when his godliness got too close to their heart, they wanted him destroyed. And I can't help but think at the same time of the supreme example of that, our Lord and Savior, when he was here on the earth. The Bible says he went about doing good. Basically, all disease was banished from Palestine when he walked the earth, and yet they wanted him destroyed. He spoke like no man ever spoke. He did things that no man ever did. God incarnate, the embodiment of good, the embodiment of love, the embodiment of grace and mercy, the embodiment of uprightness, and yet men wanted him destroyed because he exposed man's sin and called for man's repentance and especially exposed false religion for what it was. Nonetheless, here is Daniel being used by God to deliver the lives of others. So this is a confident meeting with the king, and it has the purpose of intercession. He is going to be used by God to deliver others. There's something else that stands out about this audience with the king. This is the clearest issue of all. It is a God-glorifying audience with the king. Glorifying to God. And God is magnified through Daniel because of what Daniel is careful to point out. He is so careful to give God glory. Notice what Daniel points out. Verses 26 and 27, Daniel points the king to human inability. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" You know, Daniel, I'm not going to water down the standard here. I still require not just the interpretation, I require the dream. Are you able to do that? And how does Daniel answer? Verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, "No, wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." King, if you're asking me if I can do it, the answer is no. If you're asking me if there's any human being in his own power and ability who could ever do such a thing, the answer is no. And in the answer that Daniel gives, when he talks about the enchanters and the magicians and the astrologers, in this answer, he is clearly pointing out the worthlessness of the religion of the Babylonians. The worthlessness of polytheism. It offers no answers for the king. It offers no help to him. Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven." You see, the gods they seek offer no answers. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." What does Daniel do? He points first to human inability, then he points the king to divine ability. He points the king to the true God. And the fact that Daniel alone, a spokesman for Yahweh, he alone had the answer, pointed to the reality of his God. None of the other wise men spoke for Yahweh and they had no answer. He alone spoke for Yahweh and he has the answer. What does that say? It says that his God is real. His God lives. And where Daniel pointed the king is where we all need to be pointed. To the insufficiency of men and to the sufficiency of God. Matthew Henry had a wonderful note on this. He said, "The experience we have of the inability of all creatures to give us satisfaction should lessen our esteem of them and lower our expectations from them. They are baffled in their pretensions. We are baffled in our hopes from them." Just stop and put that comment in the context of what's happening here. These men who pretended to be wise men, who pretended to have answers even regarding the future, their pretensions they were baffled in. They were not able to solve this, and any hope that the king put in them was also baffled. They couldn't answer what he needed. Henry goes on to say, "The insufficiency of creatures should drive us to the all-sufficiency of the Creator. There is a God in heaven, and it is well for us that there is one who can do that for us and make known that to us which none on earth can, particularly the work of redemption and the secret designs of God's love to us therein, the mystery hid from ages and generations. Divine revelation helps where human reason leaves quite at a loss, and makes known that, not only to kings, but to the poor of this world, into which no philosophers or politicians of the heathens could give any light." Doesn't matter whether you're talking about philosophy, or some kind of mysticism. It leaves men at a loss, but God's revelation is sufficient. So Daniel points the king to human inability. Daniel points the king to the true God. Daniel does something else. He, in verses 28 and 29, he points the king to God's purpose for the dream. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. That's the purpose for the dream, is to make the future known. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. Now, that's an amazing statement. Here, I'm about to tell you what was in your mind. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. Now, he hasn't launched yet into the interpretation, into the explanation in specific, and the interpretation. We're going to get to that next Wednesday night. But that, don't you know, just that enough, or that right there was enough to just get that king sitting on the edge of his chair. I can tell you this, what your dream was about is about things future. Your thoughts had turned to what was going to be after this. Apparently the king was meditating upon his bed and thinking already about things that had to do with the future. And it was through that process that these dreams kicked in and God began to reveal to the king things that had to do with the future. The only reason why God can reveal the future is because he controls the future. If the dream was a revelation concerning the future, and it was, the only reason why God can do that for anyone is because he controls the future. The only way that the knowledge of the future could ever be sure is if the destiny of the future is settled. Do we understand tonight that predictive prophecy is one of the greatest proofs of the sovereignty of God? How can God know the future? Because he has settled the future. Listen, if there's even one stray atom in the universe, if there's something running around that God has no control over, there is no way that the future could ever be known for sure. Something could always change it. The fact that God could say before something happens what will happen is clear evidence that he is in control of the future. He doesn't just passively sit by and know what is going to happen, because if there were stray things running around, he couldn't know anything for certain. But he's sovereign. He knows the future because he controls the future. That's why he's able to tell us about it in advance. So Daniel is magnifying God in his sovereignty. This is the true God. This is the God who's in heaven. The God who's able to make the future known. So he points to human inability, he points to the true God, he points to to God's purpose for the dream, and then he does something that's wonderful, verse 30. He points the king to God's purpose for the interpreter. God's purpose for Daniel. Verse 30, but as for me, let's talk about me for a second, he says. This mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living. Just stop there and let that sink in, what Daniel is saying. He's saying, God chose me as the interpreter, not because he had need of me as the interpreter. It's not as though what God did is he said, now you know what? Something needs to be revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar, so I need to find the wisest man in all the earth to do it. I need to find someone who's wiser than everybody else, because he will have the ability in himself to reveal this to the king. Daniel says, I want to clear this up right now. That's not why I'm the interpreter. It's not because I had any kind of wisdom that surpassed all the living. So why me? Verse 30. But in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. That is, God chose me because he chose me. He chose to use this means to answer the king. God could have chosen another means. God could have chosen another man. Whatever wisdom Daniel has, who gave it? Whatever wisdom, whatever insight Daniel has, where did it come from? And it's not explained by Daniel. It's explained by God. And isn't that what Daniel has already known privately? This is what he's saying publicly. Isn't it wonderful, by the way, that his private thoughts matched his public proclamation? There are believers who will talk about publicly this humble view of themselves, and privately they have proud thoughts of themselves. But we know what Daniel's private thoughts were. Look back at verse 20 of chapter 2. Daniel blessed, in verse 19, when this vision was given to Daniel, he was given the answer. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, this is his worshipful response to this answer from God. And what does he say? Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Wisdom and power belongs to God. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. And then he says this, he doesn't just have this general knowledge. He has this personal knowledge with respect to these truths. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Me and my brothers, we prayed and we asked you for mercy, and you answered. And I realized something. I wouldn't have any insight to what was in that king's mind unless you had given it. It's not my wisdom, God, it's yours. It's not my understanding, it's yours. And it's yours to give to whomever you please. So that when I go before this king, it will not be to exalt me, it will be to exalt you. Because I wouldn't have one thing to say to him if you had not made it known to me. So that when Daniel goes before the king, his public proclamation matched his private understanding. And he says, the reason why I'm the interpreter is not explained by me. The reason why I'm the interpreter is explained by God. He just chose to use me. He could have used anyone whom he chose to use. So, his meeting with the king was a confident one. His meeting with the king was one with a purpose of intercession. God used him to rescue others. His meeting with the king was a God-glorifying one. I just want us to stop here tonight and take a few moments to apply this to our own lives. Next Wednesday, we're going to get to the dream itself and talk about it. But tonight, I just want us to think about this meeting that he had with Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to ask us some questions in light of Daniel's understanding and his attitude and his words here. First of all, I would ask us, are we confident in our walk with God? Obviously, we're not talking about self-confidence. That wasn't the confidence Daniel had. We're not talking about something that's proud. We're not talking about thinking there's any sufficiency in us. What I'm asking is, are we confident in what we have received from God? Daniel received revelation from God, and he marched in before that king absolutely confident that what had been revealed to him by God was the truth. Trustworthy. He could stake his life on it. He was staking his life on it. He wasn't confident because he had heard from an earthly king. He was confident because he had heard from the heavenly king. What have we received? Have we received revelation from God? Where is that revelation found? for us? Scripture. I want to ask you tonight, are you confident, whether you're standing before a common man or if you were to be standing before a king, are you confident that what you have received in Scripture, what we have in this book, is truth that you can stake not only your earthly life on, you can stake eternity on? Are you confident? Are you confident that God's answers are the answers? Not only for you as an individual, but for the whole world? See, not even just some relativistic point of view where you say, well, this is truth for me. No. No, if it's not truth for everybody, it's not truth at all. Is this the truth? Because we are living in a world, the lost and dying world that mankind lives in since the fall, we are living in a world that is going to challenge the veracity, the trustworthiness of the Word of God on from every angle, at every turn. The question is, are you confident? When the Bible says what it says with respect to the gospel, are you confident that's the truth? That Jesus Christ is Almighty God who stepped out of heaven 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life on this earth, that He died a vicarious, substitutionary death on a cross to pay for all the sins of all those who put their faith in Him, that He's been raised from the dead, and that He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior available to this world. That the way to heaven is as narrow as Jesus. That if you don't have the Son of God, you're lost. And it doesn't matter where you live in the world, that Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God because that's what He said about Himself. Are you convinced? Are you confident? Are you confident when the Bible talks about heaven that it's a reality? Are you confident when the Bible talks about hell that it's a reality? Are you confident when the Bible tells us that we're to live an earthly life with a heavenly point of view? That we're not to store up treasure here and place our hopes here, but we're to be a people who consider ourselves pilgrims passing through, living for another city, a heavenly one. You confident that's right? So that's how you're living your life? When the Bible tells us what marriage is to be, you confident that's true? When the Bible tells us what it tells us about sexual identity and orientation, that homosexuality is sin. Do you believe that? You confident of that? Because this world is going to challenge us at every turn. We just read recently about Gay Pride Month. I think it's just in the news even today. What do you believe? What's the truth? When the Bible tells us about the creation of the world, is it trustworthy? You see, what Daniel had to stand on was simply God's Word to him. And what we have to stand on in this world is God's Word to us. It is called the Bible. Are we confident that it's truth? Second question. Are we living a life of intercession for others? Isn't it interesting that when Daniel came in, he didn't just say, "Don't destroy me. I have the answer. Don't destroy me and my Jewish companions because we represent the true God. Now the others can perish so far as we're concerned because they represent false gods." It's not what he said, is it? "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon." That's all of them. This man had a heart of compassion, no doubt given by God, for all of them. I want to ask us tonight, do we care about the fate of others? Are we living our lives caring about the outcome of their lives? You stop and consider the reality of it? You stop and consider the reality of what lies beyond this life? This gets back to our confidence in Scripture, doesn't it? Is eternity the way the Bible describes it? Beyond this life, does man have an everlasting existence either in heaven or in hell? Do we care? And I wonder sometimes if we see our silence for the selfishness that it really is. We're around people who don't know Jesus. We are engaged with them in all these different ways that we engage a lost and dying world, whether it be in our job or in our recreation or in our neighborhoods or in whatever way that we engage the lost world. We're around people who don't know Jesus. Do we care about them? Do we really care about where they're going to spend eternity? Do we care enough to intercede for them in prayer? Do we care enough to intercede with them, speaking to them with the Word of God? Mediators, ambassadors, messengers of God's good news for them. I ask us tonight, who is there in our life right now that we spend significant time around that we have never given a clear gospel witness to? Who is there in your life tonight that you know you spend a lot of time around? Maybe somebody at your job, maybe somebody on your ball team, maybe a parent that you know in some school organization. Who is someone that you've been around a lot and you have never given to them a clear explanation of what it means to be a Christian? Who is there in your life right now that you have easy, consistent access to, like a neighbor, that you've never given a clear gospel witness to? You know, you see them out in the yard watering their grass, and you wave to them. You see them across the fence barbecuing, you talk to them. And there we live, week after week, year after year, and we haven't taken the time to even ask whether they know the Lord. And who is there in our life right now that we know is lost and we're not praying for them? I mean, we really don't devote intercessory prayer to God for the sake of their soul. Daniel met with this king in the confidence that what he had from God was truth, and he was right. And he met with this king not only concerned about himself, but one of the first things he says is, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. He is an intercessor. He intercedes. And then the last question I would ask is, are we glorifying God in our service to God? Do we recognize what Daniel recognized? Do we recognize that anything we understand, any wisdom we possess, has come from the Lord? And that if He chooses to use us, it's not because we were wiser than all the living. Let me search out and find me a wise one. I'll use him. No. Whatever we understand, it came from God, and it is for the glory of God. Do we clearly point others to our God? To His ability, to His purposes, to what He accomplishes? Or do we leave them confused? You know what? It's really possible to have lost people walk away and say what great people Christians are. And if that's all they are ever left with, if that's all they're ever left with, shouldn't that break our hearts? It's not our purpose to have them walk away and talk about what great people we are. But rather to let them see we're not great people. We are rescued people. We are redeemed people. We are people who've been graced by God, and what we desire is for them to walk away and talk about what a great God we serve. The greatness of Christ. The greatness of our Savior. Are we clear about why God chose to save us? Not because of anything He saw in us, not because of anything He foresaw in us, just of His love and grace and mercy? Are we clear about why God has chosen to use us? Not because of our great ability, but just because He chose to use us as an instrument for the sake of His own name? Or to ask it a final way, are you satisfied with people praising you? Or does it grieve you if people don't praise Him? Next Wednesday, we'll get to what Daniel saw and what the meaning of it is. But tonight, let's think about how he met with that king. And let's think about how we meet with the world. And may God produce through us what He produced through Daniel. An understanding of God's glory. And all His people would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, that is our heart's desire. That people would see in us and through us with clarity Your glory. Lord, I ask You to grant us boldness and wisdom to be able to give a clear and appropriate witness to You, to Your Son, to Your gospel. Lord, our delight is recognizing Your grace and making known to others how gracious You have been to us and Your willingness to be gracious to them in Your Son. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with the gospel You've entrusted to us. Help us to be faithful as ambassadors and witnesses. And Lord, may You do a powerful work through us in this day, in this age, for Your sake, Lord. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.